Hey, everybody, welcome. Great to have you. Thanks for being a part of Christ Community Chapel. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in, all of you here in the sanctuary. All right, we have a theme for this year, and our theme is simply Thy Kingdom Come. We've taken that theme from the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was telling us, you have a Father, and your Father has a will, and your Father has a kingdom. Pray that His will be done, that His kingdom comes right here at this moment. All right? That's our theme. And this is a Micah 6:8 weekend, and Micah 6:8 weekends are special here at CCC. But Micah 6:8, that verse, actually kind of describes what it means when the kingdom of God comes. The prophet said, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So on a Micah 6:8 weekend, what we do is usually we present a ministry to you that is bringing justice and mercy, bringing God's compassion and love and the gospel, the good news, someplace in the world that desperately needs it. And this weekend, that place is right here, right now. And we are introducing a ministry that will address the heroin and opiate epidemic that has ravaged our area. And we're going to do a little bit different here. I'm going to have Pastor Marshall Brandon come up and tell some of his story what will become an obvious reason. For those of you who don't know, Marshall Brandon has been on staff here at Christ Community Chapel for 17 years. He spent 12 years at this campus, the Hudson campus, and then the last 5 years has been down in Akron, starting the Highland Square campus. And now I'm asking him to participate in this new ministry that we are launching. Marshall came on staff at a time when our congregation and our church had never really thought much about diversity. And so when we hired Marshall, he took a risk in coming to an awfully white congregation as a man of color. And what he did was completely change our church. And he changed it not just with his ethnicity, but with his deep love for Jesus and his love for people. And I will be forever in his debt on the impact he's made on my life as my friend, but also our church will be forever in his debt in the way that he impacted us as a church. So please join me in welcoming back to the Hudson campus, Marshall Brandon. All right, Marshall, I know your story because we've been friends for over 20 years, but if you would just tell them some of your story and why you're so passionate about this particular issue.
Thanks, Joe. Yeah, let me just pick it up from my 18th birthday. When I was 18, I had joined the service out of high school and had a desire as a young man to be a soldier. I wanted to join the U.S. Army, Audie Murphy and John Wayne, some of those kind of guys, I'm dating myself, but were my heroes. And so I wanted to join the Army. But I joined the Army and found myself shortly thereafter headed to a place that I didn't necessarily want to go, and that was to Vietnam. There was a Vietnam War going on. They called it a conflict. And so I found myself headed to Vietnam, leaving my home, my family. As a very young, somewhat of a child, I thought I was grown, but I really wasn't. I realized how young I really was. And when I got there, everything began to change. I'm leaving this part of the world, going into really dropped off in the middle of a jungle. And how am I going to make it? How am I going to survive this? How am I going to get back home? Because when you become part of a war, after a while, it's just survival. Will I get back home? Will I ever see my mom again? My family, would I make it back? Can I just get through this? And so while I was there, I began to become more politically aware. This was the 60s. Everything in our country was changing. In particular for black people, things were changing. The civil rights movement, Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, things are changing. Black Panthers, all those things are changing. And so we're getting more of an awareness of who we are as a people. And so I'm beginning to become aware of that in Vietnam. There was a lady there named Hanoi Hannah, who was a propagandist, who would drop leaflets and say things like, "Go home, black man. Your war is in America." Things that would make you go, yes, there is some conflict and injustice in America. And here I am, a long way away from home, fighting for democracy in a country. And so with that, I became more and more militant and angry about the situation. That was in 1966. I spent 11 months and 26 days in Vietnam. God was gracious, obviously, to bring me back home. But I came back with an attitude. I came back very militant. I wanted to hurt some folks, white folks in particular. I wanted to make things right, to address this injustice. I didn't quite know how to do that. But after I did my time in the service, I got out and I went back to my hometown, Youngstown, Ohio, and I began to organize for the Black Panther Party and trying to get people together. And they noticed some things in me. It was probably a diagnosis. I don't recall it at that time. It was PTSD. I was struggling with some things, unaware of that. With that in mind, I became very frustrated, nowhere to go, couldn't organize the way I wanted to. And so a guy came along and offered me something that changed my life. He offered me something called morphine. I got this morphine and I injected this morphine. And from morphine, I went to heroin. And when you start to use opiates, and heroin in particular, you don't care about anything. So all my zeal and my fight to make things right left. And so now I'm struggling with a drug that's driving me. We call it king heroin because you bow the knee to heroin. You start to use heroin and you bow the knee to it. So it drove me every day. Now I'm living in such a way to just to survive, just to live. I'm getting high or using drugs just to be normal. And so I had to do things I'm ashamed of. I begin to rob and steal and lie. All the things that heroin will make you do, it actually has you two sides to you, a Jekyll and Hyde, if you would. So it's a good side that I'm dealing with people, and then I had this very dark side because it's a very dark world in the drug world. So I began to use, steal, rob, do those kind of things, and I found myself breaking the law. Eventually, I got caught. I got busted for armed robbery. Here I am back, pretty new, back from Vietnam. Went before the judge and asked the judge to give me a break, telling him that I'm a Vietnam veteran. I just got back, and would he give me a break? He said, "I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to break you off 10 to 25 years in Mansfield Reformatory." So I found myself angry about that. I went to Mansfield Reformatory, found myself in a place. Mansfield Reformatory, by the way, if you're not unfamiliar with that, if you've ever seen the movie Shawshank Redemption, that's where that movie was filmed, in that particular institution. So I find myself in an institution wondering, what am I going to do? How do I get out of here?
All right, and so you decide, well, one, that is a detox, right? I mean, you went cold turkey and you got off heroin while you're there at Mansfield, but you also decided that that was going to be a change. You were going to be a model prisoner.
Exactly. And not only a model prisoner, but I wanted to change my life. I didn't know how to do that, but I went, this is not life. I mean, how do I get out of here? So I began to do everything I could do in that institution to make myself better. Prison is a microcosm of society. You got a little bit of everything in prison. And so I found that you can either go one way or the other. You can either try to learn how to do more dirt and crime and evil, or you can say, I'm going to try to take the high road. I began to take the high road, got a vocation. I went back to school. I started college. I joined every organization I could to look good before the parole board. I joined CA, Cocaine Anonymous. I joined NA, Narcotics Anonymous. I even joined AAA. I thought that was something for people that had a real bad problem. So I thought, but I'm trying to look good before the board. And I became an honor inmate. Actually, I was allowed to go out on leave and speak at colleges and those kind of things. State of Ohio in those days became very big on prison reform. And so the governor started something called a furlough. And on this furlough program, you could come out before your time was served and do different things. Go to college, you could work a job, some of those kind of things. So in 1973, I was released by the state of Ohio. I was the second guy to be released in the state of Ohio on this furlough program. First guy ran, he took off. So now I have a bigger responsibility to try to carry this out. I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to go to college, first in my family go to college. I wanted to do those kind of things and really set an example for those inmates who would be coming after me to have an opportunity. I come back to Akron, Ohio in January 3rd, 1973 to a Christian halfway house. Not even a Christian, but I'm beginning to meet some Christians there who are beginning to have a profound impact on my life, even though I wasn't realizing at that time. I must mention this man's name, a guy named Dave Fair. I saw Jesus in this man. He was the first man that really challenged me with Christ, to ask me if I had a relationship with Christ, and I had to tell Dave no. And later on, as the story goes on, I was able to go back and tell Dave that I had met this my Savior, Jesus Christ, and my life was changed forever. So here I...
But at this point, you've been clean for 3.5 years or so,
yes.
Right? And you're doing everything right. You are the success story. And then somebody comes up to you and offers you heroin again.
Here comes the devil. The devil is the god of one more time, I call him. He's always telling you, go ahead, try it. One more time. Who's going to know? And so here this guy, met in prison, comes up and says, hey, man, I got some China White. You want to get high? And I went, sure, I'll give it a shot. What's one time going to hurt? What time won't hurt anything? Well, I got high the first time and it didn't end. I was thrown back into the heroin addiction. Now I'm trying to juggle life. I'm trying to go to school. I have an addiction. Dating my wife, we get married in that year. I'm hiding the addiction from her as best I can. And things just begin to unravel as I was strung out once again on heroin.
And then you come to a crisis point with Katika. And tell us about that.
So Katika is seeing this, my transformation in terms of going downhill, circling the drain. My lovely wife at the time is distressed by this, of course, and she comes to me and says, why don't you get well? Why don't you go to a rehab? Will you? I'll support you. Let's make this work. And I wasn't interested in that at the time, and I remember her coming to me and saying, what's it gonna be, me or the drugs? And I didn't answer her. That was my answer. So she said, I'm leaving. And one of the best things my wife did at this time was to leave me. Because had she allowed it, I would have continued in an addiction then. But she left. I'm coming home one day and she's going out carrying things out. I said, where are you going? She said, I told you I was leaving. So she left and got a place. And I began to do everything I was big enough and bad enough to do. Everything I thought would bring me peace and joy, I attempted to do. And then one day I go by Katika's house. She graciously allowed me in. Many times she didn't want to let me in when I would come by to visit. She's on her way to divorce court. Says over, take her ring off. It's over, no more for me and you. But this day I went by and something was different and I saw it in her eyes. I'm saying, whatever that is, that's what I've been looking for. And so she said, why don't you sit down for a moment? Let me tell you something. I said, what is it, baby? She said, I got saved. I said, saved? Well, now, if you're not saved, you don't know, understand what saved means. And I went, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. So she said, why don't you come go to church with me sometime? I said, sure. Now, guys in here, if you know, when you're in trouble with your woman, when she's, you know you're in the doghouse, you're trying to get back, right? That's all I'm trying to do. Okay, baby, you go to church, I'll go with you. Now, My goal, I wasn't looking for God, I was looking for Katika. And so I'm trying to get back with her. So she said, come on, go to church. So when I get to church, things are beginning to happen. I'm beginning to hear the pastor preach the word of God. And as I hear the word of God, it's beginning to impact me and resonate in my heart. The Holy Spirit's bringing conviction. I don't know that's what it is at the time. But I'm hearing truth. And I'm going, that's true. That's truth. And so I remember believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had died for me, rose again on the third day according to the scriptures in my heart. And I wanted that, but I thought to myself, I need to get myself fixed up first. And I want to be one of those Christians. I want to be like them. I want to be one of them, but it's a few things I need to get straight first. And one night I went, and the preacher said this verse. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come as you are. And I thought to myself, I can come just as I am, with a drug habit, living in a place I shouldn't be living. I can come just the way I am. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come as you are. And he preached that. And with conviction, I went forward and I prayed with him. I prayed for Christ to come into my heart. And that was in 1977, June of 77. I've not been the same since.
Now, once Christ came into your heart and you got involved with the community, did you ever use again?
I never used again. I knew I needed change. I didn't know how. I was excited. I didn't know how to explain this new thing that had happened to me. I went back to some of my drug friends and said, hey, I got saved. And they looked at me like I looked at Katika that day, like, really? What's that? What's up with him? And so I didn't know how to do all that. But what I did know is that these people at church had begun to treat me in such a way. Now, out there in the world, it's low down and dirty. It's a cold, dark place in the drug world. And so I walk in, and these Christians are warm. They're shaking my hand. They're telling me they are very glad to see me and those kind of things. And so I began to go to church. My fellowship changed. The people I was hanging out with, I couldn't hang out with anymore. I began to go to church and hang out, choir rehearsal. Wherever I could be there, teachers meeting, I showed up at church. I even got in the choir. Can't sing a lick, but I was in the choir. They finally caught on to me and put me out, but they were gracious at first.
And then you get a job, right?
Yes, yes. I prayed with the elder. One of the elders come to me right away and say, hey, what can we pray for you for? I said, I need a job. Elder, will you pray for me? He said, well, I'll do that. Then 2 weeks, God had given me a job. I'd ask Katika, could I move back in with her till I could get myself straightened out and on my feet? She graciously agreed to allow me to move in. That was 38 years ago, and I haven't left since. So, God put our marriage back together. God began to restore us.
So tell us why you feel like Jesus and the gospel has to be a part of the solution of the heroin problem.
First and foremost, I can say from my own personal experience, I know what God can do in a life. He can take and change and actually transform a life. I'd say that personally. Secondly, I know from God's word that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He also says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So two things, you're either choosing death or choosing life. I remember in the story of Shawshank Redemption, Morgan Freeman said these two things, get busy living or get busy dying. And unfortunately, many people have chosen to die, to use heroin, to take themselves out. And we want to share the gospel and the good news with them that they can have life through our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We have the one and only answer. That's Jesus Christ. And we want to take it to the world.
Thanks, Marshall. Thank you. Marshall is like the poster child of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, all things have become new. Thanks, Marshall. All right. I want to show you a video of some of our people. Some of them have struggled with addiction. And I want you to see not only the problem of addiction, but also the different problems with recovery as it is right now and why we feel like we can do something that's different than what's happening out there right now. So watch this video.
I've known a lot of people who've died from addiction, people that I grew up with, people I went to school with. And so part of the reason that brought me into the field is that it's a devastating field.
That the problem is not out there, outside the walls. It's in our midst.
It is no longer an inner city issue. It is an everybody issue.
Problem is, especially if you're going to a detox, it might only be, you know, a few days or a week and then you're back out.
When I get a call by, hey, a friend of mine's coming out of a detox, where do we go? It's almost like panic mode. I start picking up the phone and calling people that I've come into contact with to find a place for them.
You may see a detox center one place and then you may have to wait for a bed at another for residential.
The advantage of having everything in one facility would be that you can go from one area of growth to the next, and you're not having to worry about going back into the same environment. You're in a stable environment where you can continue to grow and move forward.
A full continuum of care, what that means is that somebody going into detox, leaving detox and going into a residential program, from there going into either extended care or continued care, like an aftercare program, going into a safe and sober housing program. And so being able to provide those four things at one place, I think, is extremely critical.
Going from person to person, it's like you're having to start back over, and you're not necessarily growing as you grow in that relationship.
You are talking to people that have been hurt, have been used, been abused and mistreated a lot.
Because of my using, I'm far behind most people my age. I'm married and I have kids. I at first felt so insecure just cooking because I didn't cook.
You teach life skills. You disciple folks on a daily basis.
That spiritual piece is extremely important. What I know as a sinner is that God changed my life.
It was almost like I got reprimanded because my mindset was different than the mindset they wanted me to have, because Jesus was just not incorporated. It didn't make any sense in the lesson plans that they were giving me to do. I feel so strongly about for others, if they're desiring to follow Christ, I mean, it's so important for them to be able to.
I call it getting our hands dirty. I mean, I love praying for people. Okay, but if I get the call to come help somebody, I'm going, because that's what Jesus did.
If you're out there and you are struggling with addiction, I want you to know that you're not alone, and most of all that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And you might feel like that can help and happen for other people, and that can happen for this girl, but that can't happen for me. And you know, I used to feel that way too. But if you just go to Him and you truly ask Him to set you free, to change what you desire, I guarantee that He will, because that's what He promises to do. For those who have family members or children or people that you know that are struggling with this, I know that it's probably very painful for you too. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you if there's anything that you should be doing to help them. And most of all, just continue to pray for them and don't stop, because God can do impossible things.
Thanks. So I was praying about what God wanted us to do, or what God wanted our church to do, because too many times, what Dave Bergen said was true. We'd get calls and it'd just be panicky trying to find a place for someone to go, and then hearing about relapses. And so we're praying about, I was praying for God to give us somebody who would be the tip of the spear, who might be able to help form a ministry and understand kind of the scope of the ministry and the scope of the problem and find a solution. And Dan Gregory walked in my office. Dan's been a member here for about 6 years. He was most recently the senior vice president for Sherwin-Williams, and he came to my office and we were talking about this issue, and I asked Dan if he'd be willing to leave the corporate world and come and help start this ministry, and Dan agreed. Now, Dan has spent the last about 4 months researching and seeing all that's going on in there, so I want you to explain to us what you saw as the kind of the problem, and then how Restore is going to be more of a solution.
Thanks, Joe. So I think you saw a lot of it in the video when you heard it from Marshall's testimony, but what we're looking at doing is trying to start a full continuum of Christ-centered connected care. And what that really means is, how do we connect the different stages of recovery and help in somebody's healing process? So right now you have detox in one facility, and you might have a residential treatment center in another facility, and then a long-term sort of recovery center somewhere else. And it's very difficult for somebody in that very vulnerable stage that they're in to go from detox, which is 6 days, and then find another facility. It may or may not be linked to the facility they're in. It might not be ideal for them. It might not be Christ-centered. And so you're not really choosing the best option for you. You're choosing typically the only option that's available. And even with that, sometimes, Joe, there's a waiting list. So you might go from detox, which is 6 days, and wait 10 or 12 days before you can get into a treatment center. And during that time, the relapse is huge. And we lose so many people back into that lifestyle.
Yeah, that's what we found. It's that there are like cliffs that you just fall off. I was talking to a young woman last night who came to our Saturday night service. And she said she'd been through, she had been a heroin addict for 5 years, and now she was clean, but she had gone through detox 15 times, where she'd gone that, in 6 to 8 days, you get the drug out of your system, but there hasn't been a change in people. You go out of detox, they shake your hand, they say, good luck, get into a residential treatment program now, and then you have to go try to find that, and there's a waiting period, all that. So, and then the whole thing about not addressing the spiritual dynamic as well. So tell us about what Restore, what we hope to do with Restore.
Well, when we look at Restore, we're looking at, like I said, a full continuum of care. And so Restore is all about what John 10:10 talks about. It's about, you know, giving life and giving life more abundantly. And so we looked at, we broke it down into four large buckets. How do we reach people more effectively? How do we rescue them out of addiction? How do we reconcile them? And how do we regenerate them? And so let me just start with how do we reach people more effectively? We feel that within just our community, within just Summit County, there's over 300 churches that have thousands of members that touch tens of thousands of people. And we know that we can provide better preventative awareness, more support for families that are facing addictions, for people that have overcome addictions and need support. We want to provide that reach into the community. But secondly, we want to be able to rescue people out of this bondage, out of this addiction. And so we want to start a Christ-centered detox center and a residential care center that are connected, so somebody can move from one to the other seamlessly and feel loved and supported in that process. But then as they come out of that, the next stage is regeneration. How do we then, as Marshall talked about, begin to restore them both, you know, physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually? So we provide job training, actual jobs, biblical discipleship. There'll be people in that facility that will need to earn their high school diploma. We'll provide that. There'll be coping skills and other training to make sure that long process of recovery, as you mentioned from that one example, people don't fall off that cliff and they maintain that recovery process through a lengthy time where they can then go through the next stage, which is reconcile. How do we reconcile them back into the community? By providing safe housing, by providing a stable job, and a supportive environment for nourishment going forward.
And the key then is to have a single place that you're calling kind of a sober living community. All right, so it's all in one property. Now explain that, and along with the business, along with what could be businesses and that kind of thing.
So we mentioned a little bit before, right now, that connected care really isn't connected. So you've got to sort of hop from one stage to another. We envision a campus where all those stages are connected, but well beyond the campus, long term, what we envision is sober living homes on that campus. So many people that come through that really can't go back to the places they were before. They're not healthy. Many of their friends, sometimes their own family members, are still using. They need a safe place to go. So once they come out of our program, we want to provide for those who need it sober living homes where they can support themselves through that sober living home and feel they're living in a safe environment. But Joe, we're already talking about a business development plan where on the same campus, we want to create organizations and create companies and bring companies there that can provide great jobs, but also provide people who need that second chance that in many times cannot find employment. We want people to provide that employment and create excellent jobs, excellent work, and excellent reputations in the community.
All right. I hope you're understanding the scope of this. It's kind of what Marshall talked about happening in his life, but it seemed like it happened almost, well, it wasn't by chance, but so Marshall comes into contact with Christ and with a community of people that love him. He also has a home to go back to with Katika, where she knows Christ and all of that. And then they pray for him to get a job, but all the time he's staying connected. That's why he was in church every time the doors were open. That's why he joined the choir, even though he couldn't sing. It was all about trying to, and what we're going to try to do is create a campus where that happens, not just for one person, but for 100 people, to have 100 beds and then have them actually work right there on the campus, learn a skill, and then those businesses. And we already have, because of somebody in our church who runs businesses like that, who can put a business right there, that some of that profit will go back into the program so it can become self-sufficient. So the initial plan is to have a single campus that's how many acres?
We're hoping for between 30 and 40 acres.
Okay. And then we create this sober living community. Is that happening anywhere else that you know of?
It's happening in pieces,
right,
but not in total. And certainly we haven't seen it happening in a Christ-centered model.
Right. So this is the hope. This area has gotten national attention for being the epicenter of the heroin problem, heroin and opiate epidemic. Wouldn't it be great if this area becomes the epicenter for healing, where you watch CNN and instead of hearing Akron is, you know, had so many overdoses in a single month, they end up focusing on a sober living community that is actually transforming lives and people are being completely changed, and the whole country begins to say, whatever they're doing there, let's see if we can do it here. And that's the idea, is that this will be scalable, where once we do it once, it can be reproduced in a fairly short amount of time. All right, tell us now what we can do as a church and what you see us doing.
Well, first and foremost, we would covet your prayers. And I know sometimes we say that in more of a cliche, but we really need your prayers. I mean, as Joe has already discussed, this vision has grown. This vision has grown because there's a need for it, but also just because of the people we have here at Christ Community Chapel. We've pulled together an advisory board of people who have really helped create and cast this vision. So we really need your prayers as we're going down quickly a lot of different avenues and venues to make this a reality. So your prayers would be great. And if, as you pray, specifically pray for 30 to 40 acres of sort of rural land in Summit County for free. So make sure you throw that in there. If you're praying, finish with the free, okay? And then as we have more specific plans, and this will roll out in the next few months and the months coming up, please stay involved. We're gonna need coaches and mentors and teachers and doctors and nurses. There's gonna be so many areas and so many places for your involvement. We would just love to have you engage with us as we battle this together. Because Joe, as I've been able to interact with people, one of the joys of doing this is I've seen so many lives change. I've met so many Marshalls. And I was in a facility down in Kentucky. It's a Christ-centered facility where they're reaching out to women. And I was able to sit with these women and hear their stories. And the stories are of their lives before this change is heartbreaking. And there was one young lady who was probably 24, 25 years old, who had been hooked on heroin for 6 or 8 years. And she recently came in this program and accepted Christ. And she had zero Bible knowledge. And she said to me this. She said, after accepting Christ, I now know what it means to live. And I just want you to think of this for a minute. We're not doing this to bring people back to where they were. We're doing this to bring people to a place they've never been. And that's the mission behind this, is to bring them to a relationship with Christ that is far better than the life they ever had prior to using drugs.
That's awesome. This is going to be a separate 501c3. It's going to be a separate organization from Christ Community Chapel, so it'll be able to raise funds and more people will be participating, but we are giving birth to this organization. So I want you to be praying, too, that God would bring in, because one of our non-negotiables is that we are Christ-centered, which means sometimes that takes the government and government money out, and we don't know if it will or not. There comes a time when the government, when a problem is so big and the government is having no success that they end up going, okay, whatever, whatever you want to do, right? And it may be that now, but we are going to support this as it gets started, and we're going to support it with our resources, not just our financial resources, but our people resource, because this impacts every one of our local ministry partners, too, and that's what we have found. So be praying for Dan and the leadership team and Marshall as he provides spiritual strength and support as we start this ministry. But thanks, and I'm going to tell you, thanks, Dan. Let me move to the thanks. Now, Micah 6:8, we have these cards that are at the end of every one of your rows. So if you would pass those out across the row, that'd be great. On a Micah 6:8 weekend, we always give an opportunity for three things. For you to participate through prayer, by praying, giving, or going. And so that's what we have at the card. If you will put your name on it and your email in a legible way, that would be great. And then if you want to participate in praying, where you will be pinged with an email once a month that just gives you an update on the ministry and ways that you can pray, then go ahead and just check that box. If you want to give, all the giving this weekend will go to starting this ministry. So every dime goes toward this. If you are here and you didn't bring a check, then you can, if you have a mobile device, you can give through that by just getting on our church app and pressing the More button, and that'll send you to where you can give. If you're watching online, you can do that on our website, and we would welcome you to give through that. And then if you want to go, that's the box that we have this meeting coming up on March 27th, and that's a time where we want people to gather together. If you want to participate and help, this is where we're going to find out what our people resources are, people to coach and to mentor. We want that to be a meeting where we will pray together and look toward the future together. If you are struggling with addiction, come. If you are a family of a person who is struggling with addiction, come. If you want to participate in any way, if you feel like you have something to give, come. All right? If you would fill that out, when the offering plate comes by, you can drop these in the offering plate if you're finished filling them out. If you haven't finished filling them out, there are boxes at the exits that you can drop them in before you go. So I'm going to have the ushers come, I'm going to pray, and then we'll finish with worship. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, and I love that you do things like this. Our prayer is that you would make this the epicenter of healing, where the people around the country would look at this place and see how you're restoring lives and ask the question, what is going on? And we can point them to you and that you will receive glory. Father, I pray for provision for land. I pray that you would give us 30 or 40 acres that of land that you want to us to build on so that we can get into the whole restoring process with these people. I pray that you would bring us the people that are broken that you want to heal. Thanks for this time. Thanks for this group of people. And I pray that we will honor you and that we will please you right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.